Let's get started here. We are on our last week of this series called Ashes to Ashes. Okay. Ashes to Ashes. The mindset behind this, right, has been trying to look at all the words or all the times that ashes has popped up throughout the entire Bible. So I did a word reference and looked at all the words of ashes from Genesis to Revelation, and I noticed something. I noticed that ashes, the word ashes, appeared throughout the entire Old Testament, and then it stopped. Ashes stopped being referred to throughout the New Testament. We're going to kind of talk about that today, but just to recap where we've been, if you haven't been with us, ashes to holiness. In week one, Naomi led us out with the three main points of God's holiness should be at the center of our lives. I didn't realize it at the beginning, but holiness is intertwined throughout mourning and repentance and sacrifice. It appears so many times as we talk about ashes and as we repent of our sins and as we approach the altar and the throne of God. Second point was God's holiness shows us the ugliness of our lives. And then the third point was that it is meant to be the ultimate pursuit and purpose of our lives. We should be pursuing the holiness of God. That as we are pursuing holiness, we are repenting. As we are pursuing holiness, we're covering ourselves symbolically in ashes, saying I'm mourning of the things that I've done and I'm in need of repentance. I'm in need of saving. Week two, we moved from ashes to anger to ashes of celebration, and we looked at 2 Samuel 6 and the death of Uzzah, the soldier who accidentally touched the Ark of the Covenant and was struck down dead because of the holiness and the righteousness of the Ark of the Covenant. And it wasn't necessarily that he did something completely absurd or wrong, is he did it differently than the way that God wanted him to do it. And then we saw David go into a time of anger. Why? Why, God? Why do you let this happen? Why do you let things like this occur? He was a friend, a dear one of David's, and he mourned for 3 months until we saw him go back and try to approach the Ark of the Covenant again and bring it into the holy city of David. And we saw David dancing in his priestly robes, not his kingly robes, but his priestly robes, to represent his desire more so than anything else in all the world to be a man after God's own heart, to be in the presence of God, to have the presence, the manifest presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant in his city. And he didn't want to lead that city if God was not there. In week three, ashes of mourning to the ashes of redemption, we looked at the suffering of Job. If you read through this book, there will probably be multiple times where you just have to stop and weep at what he lost and the pain that he endured and the suffering and the trials of his life, where it makes us kind of look at ours and go, well, at least it wasn't that bad. And his mourning turned into redemption by the end of Job, where he was returned twofold, everything that he had lost. And God said, all of this was for a purpose, and my purpose was to bless you. And he was blessed, and his ashes turned into redemption. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the ashes of repentance. So we explored the prophecies of Jeremiah as they were prayed for by Daniel. There's a quote by Spurgeon that I read that said, "Oh, that our prayers could get beyond praying till they get to agonizing." That we would get beyond these simple prayers to desiring deeply in our hearts the will of God to happen. It was funny, I was watching this morning. If you guys made it to the 10:30, hope you guys enjoyed the snacks, right? We got to kind of sit with one another, and it was an extended time, and I felt like a half an hour was just enough time for you to either sit and get past the shallow conversation or to move on. We want to cause times in your life where it's uncomfortable. It's easy to come in and mosey around for 5 minutes. Hey, how you doing? Hey, good, good. What you been up to? Oh, okay, yeah, you know, simple conversations. He says, oftentimes that's what we do in our prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this food. God made meat, let's eat. Right? Simple prayers, or we're praying, or we're laying down in bed, and we say, thank you, God, for our day. And we're not getting past the simplicity of prayer and getting to the agonizing part of, God, I have this friend, and his soul is longing for you, and there's this depth that he is missing. God, I'm reading through your scriptures, and I'm struggling through this section of scripture where I don't know why this is happening. Can you explain it to me? I'm angry at you, God. I don't understand, God. I want to know you, God. I want to feel your presence, God. And we agonize in prayer for what God wants in our lives. Daniel did that through Jeremiah's prophecies as he ushered in the destruction of the temple, and he prayed for the redemption of the Israelites, and he prayed for the fulfillment of all the prophecies. Oh, that we would long to be in the presence of God. And we would know his heart and we would know his will so intimately that our prayer life would change and become so passionately intertwined with his heart that our prayers start changing our lives and everybody else around us. God, we want to be a people that agonize over the things that you agonize over, that rejoice over the things that you rejoice over. You're a good God. And then last week, sort of started the two-part series for this Sunday. And we looked at the first five books of Leviticus and the sacrifices that were made according to the laws that God had put in place for the Israelites, the peace offering, the grain offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. And I truly believe that we can't fully understand Jesus' sacrifice on the cross without understanding the context in which he was working. God had placed these laws in motion that if you wanted to have your sin atoned for in the Old Testament, you had to create ashes. The atonement for sin, as we look at the sin offering, was a mandatory offering made to atone for unintentional sins or for sins committed unknowingly. The animal sacrificed in this offering. Let's see if I can put it up here. Daniel, can you click this? It's not working. One more. There we go. Okay, the sin offering. Mandatory offering made to atone for unintentional sins or for sins committed unknowingly. The animal sacrificed in this offering represented the sinner and was considered a substitute for the sinner's life. I want to be very clear this morning. In fact, as I was praying for this message, I couldn't help but let my insecurities slip in. My entire life, the Easter message was always given by the lead pastor, right? It was, or some mega pastor that was brought in to do some special sermon. I've been figuring out who I am as a pastor. I'm not an entertainer. I'm not good at entertaining people. And I'll sit with you and I'll have conversations with you. I love having people over at my house. But when I come up here, I'm not up here to entertain you. I'm here to give you truth. And I'm a teacher at heart. I want to explain things from the Bible that are true and real and good to the best of my knowledge, to what I've studied. And that's what I'm trying to present to you this morning. I prayed this week in the prayer room. And I pray, God, what do you want from this morning? And my insecurity slipped in. I was like, you've been a youth pastor your entire life. This isn't your place to be. I'm not supposed to be up here. Guess what? I'm not. I'm just another person. You, each of you who knows who Jesus is, has the same responsibility to share this message of the gospel to all that you know. And I thought, what are you up to, God? What is this message? And this song came on. The song, you might have heard it from Maverick City, said, fill the room, fill the room. And it's just a repetitive song about filling the room. And I was worshiping, and I just, I just kept spinning. I was like, just fill the room, God. And I came in here and I started praying, God, fill the room with your spirit. And it was incredible, you guys. It was a peace that I have not experienced in a long time. It's what you would imagine if you felt like you were walking in a cloud. A big, puffy cloud surrounded by mist and vapor of tender, loving arms. And it was like, this is it, God. You just want to fill the room with your presence. And I started praying, God, fill the room, fill the room, fill the room. And I felt it this morning as we were worshiping. God, fill the room. The King of Glory is entering into the presence of the room. God is here. The Holy Spirit is here, and He's moving in our lives. I feel like we've been sitting in the ashes for 6 weeks, and things have happened over these last 6 weeks in some of your guys' lives that I know have not been easy. I'm hoping that you've allowed yourself the opportunity to sit in the ashes of anger, of repentance, of mourning, and of sacrifice. Because we've looked at the sacrificial system. One other one was the guilt offering. This was a mandatory offering made to atone for sins committed intentionally or for sins committed against someone else. It was also used to make restitution for damage caused to others or for theft. I wanted to read through Daniel chapter 53 as it looks through the suffering servant. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He has oppressed the afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his land. In the Old Testament, when an atonement was to be made for the entire country or nation of Israel, the great high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year to make a sacrifice for all of the people, all of the Israelites. And as we kind of know now, the sacrificial system, there was the temple, and then right outside the temple was the altar. When they would bring the sacrifices to God, they would bring them to the high priest and lay them out before him and say, "This is my lamb. Pure, spotless, the best of all of my flock. He's yours, God." And the high priest, as we've talked about, would take that lamb and sacrifice it and lay it on the altar and burn it. And he would take the blood that was drained from its neck and he would carry it into the Holy of Holies. As the offering was burnt on the side, the ashes would be scraped off onto the left-hand side of the altar into like a little pail or holding area. And he would take the blood from the sacrifice, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle it with the blood of the Lamb. In fact, because of what happened to Uzzah when he accidentally touched the Ark of the Covenant, they would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle just in case an accident happened inside of the Holy Holies where he tripped and touched the Ark of the Covenant and died, or he did the process of sacrificing wrong and he died in the presence of God, the other priests could go in and pull that rope so they could drag his body out without having to go in and die themselves. We see this only in the Old Testament. Because if you can, go to Luke chapter 23. Where is my dad? I want to read this one from my physical Bible. It was now about noon. Sorry, this is verse 44 of Luke chapter 23. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. As you were going into the Holy of Holies, the priest would have to separate this giant curtain, or he would have to pull apart this giant curtain that separated the holiest of holies and the Holy of Holies. And this curtain was massive. It was like 6 inches thick. You couldn't take it and tear it. And this is the beauty of his death. When he died and he breathed his last, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. And now there is no separation between us and the Holy of Holies. There is no longer a need for a sacrifice because Jesus was a sacrifice for all. Ashes disappear. From the ashes of death and Jesus' death come the ashes of life in Christ forever and ever. And I thought about it and I was like, this is, I think, what God wants for us today. In the Old Testament, we were to bring our offerings before the high priest, who would then bring it to the Holy of Holies. We don't have to bring it to the high priest anymore. There is no intermediation between us and the Holy of Holies. We have direct access to approach the throne of God. There's no curtain separating us from the presence of God because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. The altar is gone. It's been consumed by the death of Christ. The high priest was Christ, is Christ. The high priest that we approach God now is through the high priest, Christ, Jesus Christ. We go to God through Jesus Christ. He's the one. He is the Messiah. So we have in Isaiah chapter 53, this is why we celebrate this morning. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life, be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. And therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He is our suffering servant, the sacrificial lamb who went from the ashes of death and brought us the ashes of life, and now ashes are gone. And we can proclaim that he has risen. And when we say that, we say he has risen indeed. He has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Yeah, there we go. He has risen. He has risen indeed. After Jesus rose from the grave, he went and he spoke to the disciples and he gave them a commissioning. in Matthew chapter 28, and we respond to that through baptism. And we have two people this morning that want to get baptized because they recognize what Jesus has done for them, and they're going to commit their lives through baptism before all of us and say that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So Eric, if you want to go ahead and head on back, I'm just going to wrap this up real fast, and then we'll lead you through the baptism part of the service. I love baptisms. I absolutely love it when people get to that point in their walk in life and their faith in Christ to be able to say, this isn't just something I have done for myself. This isn't just a personal commitment that I've made to Christ, but it's one that I want everybody else to know about. And I want to make a public declaration of my faith. It reminded me of a story of my brother. My older brother, by the way. He, oftentimes when we were kids, he was the one doing everything wrong. And, right? And he would get in trouble for it. And I remember one time, I don't even remember what the incident was, but I was definitely involved with him in the mischief. And he got caught, I didn't. And so he had to bear the punishment of it. And I remember him very distinctly leaning over to me and saying, hey brother, I'm going to take this one for you. But eventually, you're going to have to take your own responsibility for the things that you've done. He took the punishment, and he didn't sell me out, but I remembered that. I remembered that very clearly in my mind, that in that moment, there was an acceptance, a responsibility in my life to say, this isn't just something that I've done. I need to be the one going in front of the Lord for repentance, my parents for repentance. I don't even know what it was, but sorry, guys. I did something. So we have two baptisms this morning. Eric's going to be our first one, and then my very own son, Todd, is going to be the second one, okay? So, Eric, why don't you go ahead and join me on up here? It is a little cold. I tried to warm it up, but it's still cold. I'm going to read a few things, and then I'm going to ask you a couple questions, okay?
Yeah.
Eric, and I'll explain baptism. That verse that Jesus was, when he was speaking to the disciples, he gave him the great commission. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. The apostles understood the teaching of their Lord perfectly well. And so 10 days after Jesus had given the great commission to his apostles, we read in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit came upon them with great power. It said, the multitude under the preaching of Peter was convicted in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we read in verse 41, they then that received his word were baptized and were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. So in baptism, or from the very beginning of the church, accordingly, those who wished to be numbered with the believers were baptized upon the confession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In baptism, our Lord commanded a specific act to be performed. On the part of the believer, it's thus an act of obedience, the place of which nothing else can take. Right? It is an outward symbol which signifies an inward form and substance, an inward work of grace by the Holy Spirit for the believer. So as brethren, what we do different, a little bit differently than some other denominations, we baptize three times forward, giving equal honor to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it says in Matthew chapter 28. We baptize from a kneeling position in recognition of the voluntary choice to serve our Lord, and reflective of our Savior's death when he bowed his head on the cross. Eric, called to be a child of God through Jesus Christ, having presented yourself for baptism, remember that the privileges conferred by this ordinance are very precious, and the duties enjoined are consequently very sacred. So I want to ask you a few questions just as a public confession. You can just answer nice and loud for everybody here. Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of salvation?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and do you accept him as your saving Lord? Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and do you accept its teaching as authoritative?
Yes.
So, Eric, do you now solemnly surrender your life to the Lord and his service, and will you endeavor by God's grace henceforth to live worthily in his sight?
Yes.
All right. So, brother, upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Woo! Yeah, buddy. Nice. Nice. Yeah, he tells out there. Sweet. I love that guy. He's a good guy. My boy, come on up. This is my son, and you can go ahead and hop on in there. It's going to be nice and chilly for you. So we were discussing over, actually he came back from camp last year and said that he wanted to be baptized, and I talked with him through it and said, I think maybe we should wait a little bit and get a little more understanding about who Christ is in his life. And so we took this last year, we've been reading through the Bible. And yesterday he came to me and said, Dad, I want to get baptized. And at first I was like, I think maybe you should wait a little bit longer. And then I didn't feel right about that. I didn't feel right about making him wait longer when he's already told me twice he wants to get baptized. And so I talked to him this morning and I said, buddy, do you still want to get baptized? And we prayed about it and said, we prayed together, and I wanted him to pray for clarity, whether or not this is what God wanted him to do and whether today was the day to do it or not. And he said, it is. And he's ready. So I'm going to ask you the same four questions here, Toddy. Do you believe that you are a sinner and in need of salvation? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and do you accept him as your saving Lord?
Yes.
All right. And do you believe that the Bible to be the Word of God, and do you accept its teaching as authoritative?
Yes.
All right. Do you now solemnly surrender your life to your Lord and his service, and will you endeavor by God's grace henceforth to live worthily in his sight?
Yes.
All right. And Todd, by your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, it is my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All right, buddy. Awesome. Hey, let's pray real fast. Father God, I thank you so much for such a beautiful morning, a moment of surrenderance of a life to Christ, that they can be baptized in your name, that we can fulfill the Great Commission and know fully that it is the power of Christ that is now sending us out to be faithful disciples and faithful servants of the Lord Jesus. We turn our hearts now in worship to you as we sing these songs. In your name, amen.